open up our Bibles. God, for weeks now we've been talking about Jesus as the light. And we've been talking about how he has come to give it and to bring us into a kingdom of light, a kingdom that is about truth and about life and about righteousness. And we pray, God, that we might embrace that light, so much so that that light transforms us and purifies us, that light guides us and changes us so that we might have true, deep, meaningful fellowship with you and with each other. Help us now as we open up the scriptures. Give us receptive hearts. Give us clear minds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a program that is produced through American Public Media, and the program is called The Story. Has anybody heard this? It's on almost every night on public radio here in Minnesota. And The Story had a feature this past week, and I think it was a repeat. I'd heard this before, but it was really great timing because as I was listening to The Story, my wife had the same reaction. She was listening to it in a different place, and she said, "Did you hear that story? It fits your sermon series." And the story was about this guy, Matthew O'Brien, who wrote a book called Beneath the Neon, Life and Death in the Tunnels of Las Vegas. In the tunnels of Las Vegas, what's that about? Well, you see the lights of Las Vegas there? If you go outside of town, there is an entire storm sewer system, hundreds of miles of storm sewer system, and hundreds, maybe thousands of people, homeless people, live in the darkness of those sewers. And Matthew O'Brien heard about that and decided that he would take a flashlight. He also said he took a golf club in case he met somebody that wasn't happy about him coming. He took his flashlight and a friend and a photographer, and they started their way into these storm sewers to see who they would meet and what their lives were about and how did they end up there and why are they still there. And they met all kinds of people. And some of the people, as you might expect, you know, were destitute. Some of them were mentally ill. Some of them were just people who got there and couldn't figure out how to get out. You know, they went there for a while, and the next thing you knew, they were moving furniture. I mean, I'm talking about living there. I'm not just talking about, like, rolling out a sleeping bag. I'm talking about some of these people have, like, beds and closets and all kinds of things down there, and they use candlelight, and they get used to living in the dark. The fella on the right side there, I think his name was Rick Cobble, if I remember right from the story. And he's about 45 years old. And he'd been living down there so long that when he was talking to Matt O'Brien, he said that the world started being distorted to him, that's how he thought life should be. That he even said he had an easy chair that he found someplace and he pulled down to the mouth of one of those storm sewers, and in the evening he could sit in that chair and just look at the city lights in the distance. And he said if Matt O'Brien hadn't come and challenged him and encouraged him to get out of that, he said, "I'd still be there now." But now he's out. He's reunited with his daughter, who's in her mid-20s. And he was interviewed on that interview, too. If you want to check it out, you can just go to, if you just go do a Google search that says The Story and type in maybe Matt O'Brien, The Story. This will come right up to the top. And you can listen to the audio. You can look at some of the pictures. You can look at Matt O'Brien's website where he's got some very sad pictures, some weird, surreal pictures of people, you know, like sitting on the end of their bed in the end of a storm sewer. I mean, it's crazy. And Matt thought that when he wrote this series, he first started out as articles, you know, just as a journalist. He thought, if I write some articles and if I put a book together, surely that will motivate some people to see that something needs to be done. But he said after a year or two, nobody had done anything to do anything. So he started working with some homeless organizations in the state of Nevada and actually helped start a couple of organizations. I was trying to, I don't have it here, so I can't remember the exact name of the org. Shine the Light, I think, was one of the organizations. Shine the Light, it's appropriate. And I was just thinking about how we, you know, the idea of talking about Jesus as the light or talking about a community of light, so much of what we talked about the last several weeks, it's not like new ideas. But I think so many times we're like Rick there, where we are used to living a certain way. And even if you see the light in the distance, even if you know there's a different way to live, you feel stuck in the life you feel stuck in the darkness you got. And you don't even know really how to get out. I mean, Rick, one time, Matt O'Brien, after he met Rick, Rick's mother had sent a package to Rick. And he knew that Matt O'Brien could find Rick, so she sent the package to Matt. And Matt took it down there, and he opened it up, and it was stuff like flashlights and survival gear and an extra blanket and all. And you see, even not only do we get stuck in the light, even the people who love us and the people around us, they even give up on us coming out of the darkness. They just start sending us care packages into the darkness to help us sort of medicate and treat the darkness. And so this morning, what I want to do is to shake you all a little bit and say, we need to embrace the light. We need to realize that there's hope for us, that we can come out of the darkness. And I want to start by looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We're going to look at a little passage here in the fifth chapter, or the first chapter of the first epistle of John here. And we're going to start with verse 5. John says this. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." Now look at that verse. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And one of the things that John is saying explicitly is this: God is 100% light. God is all light. And that's a beautiful idea, that God is all light, but it poses a serious problem for me. God is, but I'm not. God may be 100% light, but I'm not anywhere close to 100%. And so this is a predicament, because how, if there's no darkness in God, how can I be in close fellowship with him? I mean, won't I mess that up? If God is 100% light, how can I be in him? And this is the problem. Of course, this is what the gospel is about, is God redeeming us and saving us from the darkness. So John starts off, first of all, with this simple idea. God is 100% light. And so the first challenge to you is this, is that if I'm going to be in fellowship with God, that's a challenge to my darkness. Amen? You see that? If I'm going to be in fellowship with God, we got to do something about my darkness. You know, because God isn't interested in staying distant from me and saying, I'm over here 100% light, and hey, you know, we'll throw you, you know, we'll send you a care package once in a while, you know, to help you survive. God's not about that. God's trying to bring us into fellowship with him, to call us his children, to become children of light, in a community of light, in a fellowship of light, in a life of truth and redemption. And so you can see that if God's 100% light, if God is all light and he's calling us to fellowship with him, what does that mean for your darkness? It's got to go. It's got to go. And many times, you know, none of us, it's not hard to find a group of Christians to say, I admit it, there's darkness in my life. Good. That's good. God's not interested in just getting you to admit it. He wants to stamp it out. God is all light. That's a problem for us. It's especially a problem for us if we want to hold on to the dark. All right? Let's go on and read a couple more verses. He goes on and says, if we claim to have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So right away, John is sort of following this path that I was starting to lead you on here. The idea is there's darkness in our lives. God is all light. That's a challenge to us. Now you see here, I didn't highlight it, but you see in verse 7, it talks about the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. I mean, the whole idea of the gospel is that Christ's work on the cross is part of God's saving grace and mercy to redeem us and bring us into the light, okay? But you notice here, what John seems to be really focusing on is not so much, he doesn't make a big statement. He sort of almost says that about Jesus and the blood saving us, almost in passing there, doesn't he? What does he seem to really be focusing on? Is you can't get saved from the darkness if you won't admit it. Right? He's saying, look your darkness in the eye. He talks about if you claim to have fellowship with God and you don't see the darkness God is working on, you're lying. You see, because if you're trying to have fellowship with a God who is 100% light, you know what you're going to keep bumping into? This darkness thing is incompatible. And so what we do sometimes is we keep our distance. We believe in God, we believe in the light, but we don't really come into it. You know? In fact, some people come, I was telling somebody this week, some people when they come to church, it's almost like getting an inoculation. You know, they get just enough church that they get used to hearing about Jesus and the cross and light to go, amen, brother, amen. I just wish the people that really need to hear that were here today. And we get used to hearing about redemption and we get used to hearing about salvation just enough that we're prevented, we're actually inoculated from getting the disease of light. You know, we get just enough light that we can resist it. And that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is to admit that and say, I don't want just to be inoculated. I don't want a treatment. I want to get the full-blown symptoms of light. I want the light of Christ to take over. And he says here, we have to acknowledge it. I mean, how can I deal with my darkness if I'm lying to myself about it? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, have you ever felt like this, like bold duplicity about your faith? Like, for instance, you find yourself maybe, and some of these may seem petty to you, and they may be petty, but I'm just going to try to throw out a few examples here. You find yourself using, for instance, maybe language or humor here that you think is, you'd never say it to somebody here. Because you say, that's inappropriate, you know, that's a little dark. So I come to church and I put on my, you know, I have my light clothes on, I have my light mask on, but I'm going to go over here and, you know, close your eyes, Jesus, this isn't for you, this is for me. This is my private life. You know, see, private life, you don't have a private life if you're a Christian. You have one life. It's to be dead to self and alive to God. That's why this baptism Alexis is going to have in a few minutes here. It's about dying to herself and rising to a newness of life. It's about somebody else being in charge. It's about getting honest about darkness. How can I deal with darkness? You know, how can I come to church and talk about, yes, God is love. Let us forbear with one another. Let's love one another. Let's really love one another. But when we're not with one another, there's a few of those one another's that we tear down or we put down. we might even hate. You know, we come here and we have one kind of Christianity on Sunday, but we have a whole different kind of Christianity at work in our marriage. You know, that's in our private world. Listen, you cannot be in the light. You cannot be a Christian and say, this little part is my storm sewer. You know, I come out once in a while and see the sunshine, but stay out of my storm sewer. You have to recognize and be honest about your darkness if you're going to deal with it. He goes on, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is what? I can hear you. God is light. And if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. He's not going to give up on us, right? He's not going to quit being him, right? He's faithful. What else is he? Just. He's going to be honest with us, right? I mean, this isn't a wink and sweep it under the carpet thing. This is deal with it, right? And it all hangs on this statement of if we what? Confess. Now what? You mean God can't forgive if we don't confess? No, it's like we don't even know what's going on if we don't confess. The confess part is not something that triggers God's grace. God's grace is reaching out to you before you ever thought about it. God's grace was reaching out to you before you were born. The if you confess part is not about somehow getting God to do something. The if you confess part is somehow becoming receptive to what God wants to do. If you confess, he is faithful and just. If you confess, if you get real, you will find God is faithful and just. And how does he show us his faithfulness and justice? He what? He forgives, and he what? Purifies. Some of us only want the first part of that. I want the forgiveness, but I don't want you to really start doing any renovation work. No. God forgives, and his idea is not, I forgive you, go back in the storm sewer, come out and I'll just keep forgiving you, go back in the storm, come. No, his idea is to get you out of the sewer, to forgive you and to bring you into a pure and light and righteous life. God's faithful, and when we confess our sins, we come into contact with his faithful and just forgiveness and purification in our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I recognize Christ as the Savior? Do I want forgiveness? And most importantly, do I want to be purified? Do I want to be changed? You know, so many people, they have a Christianity that's, I want to be forgiven. That's good. We need it, right? We're not lying. We need it. But that's just the first little part of the gospel. The big part of the gospel is not only do we get forgiveness, we get transformation. We can be changed. We don't have to live in the storm sewer anymore. Yeah. Whoa. Boom. And the place was shaken. You know, in the book of James was kind of a, you can tell by the very first words here, he's kind of a shy preacher as he approached his congregation. He was a preacher at the church in Jerusalem. And he, in the fourth chapter of his little book in the New Testament, he says this, you adulterous people. You know, and he's using a long-term picture of playing games with the darkness here. That's a, you know, he was a pastor in a Jewish church in Jerusalem, okay? The prophets all through the Old Testament talked about flirting with the darkness as adultery against God. Okay? And he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? What's the enmity? It means there's a friction. There's a battle going on. Why? Because God wants you in the light. And when you stay in the dark, guess who you're opposing? You're opposing his goodwill for you. He says that, don't you know that friendship with the world, don't you know that loving the darkness is enmity against God. And he says, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I just, let's just put that, you know, you're, God's trying to move you toward the light. And you're saying, no, I like the darkness. Who are you opposing? You're opposing God. You're in opposition to what God's trying to do. And then verse 7, he says this. Interesting. He goes on, he says, submit yourselves to God then, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say, run from the devil. It says, flee the evil desires of youth. You don't have to run from the devil. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You submit yourself to God, and who does the fleeing? The devil does the fleeing. I do the submitting. I embrace, I say, God, I'm embracing your plan for me. And the devil flees from that. Well, he might try a few last-ditch efforts. I've found many a person who's decided to leave the storm sewer only to find a little light has gone off somewhere in the darkness saying, hey, we're losing one. But if you submit to God, the devil flees. And he goes on, he says, come near to God. Who? What is he telling you to do something there? Is he telling us? Come, we're sitting in the crowd and James is preaching to us. He says, come near to God. Does that imply some initiative on our part? Right? God's reaching out to you. He says, come near to God. Come and embrace God, and God will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Learn to hate the storm sewer. You got to hate the darkness. You can't love your bigotry. You can't love your racism. You can't love your crummy attitude. You can't love your bitterness and come to Him. You got to grieve over that bitterness and that darkness. You got to wail over that darkness in you. Because that's how you change mourning into something worthwhile. Don't take this shallow laughter and this sham joy. You know, don't pretend. Get real. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And then in the same chapter, a few verses later, he says this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Come now, you who have busy lives and you have your own personal goals, right? You're busy, right? I'd love to do something about this darkness thing, but I'm so busy. I have a career. I'm so busy with my family, you know? We're too busy. Whose plan does he says, come now, you people who have a plan for yourselves. He says, you realize you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? And I set these apart, but this is part of the text. These aren't points I added. He says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Everybody watching? Watch closely. That's you. That didn't take long. The next service is going to come in here. They're not even going to suspect that that was here. That's what's going to happen with us too. We're here a little while. James says, wake up, people. You've only got so much life. Do you want to spend it in the storm sewer? Is that really your goal? There's some urgency. You know, this is Palm Sunday. And we all sing, Hosanna, Hosanna to David, the son of David. And it's a beautiful thing. But do you think, you know, what does Palm Sunday start? Passion Week. You get your Bible out and you turn to Matthew or Luke or John and you read about what happens. Look what's happening on the heels of Palm Sunday. I mean, on Palm Sunday itself, the kids are singing Hosanna. What do the religious leaders come and do? Stop it. Jesus, tell these kids to stop singing. And Jesus says, if I told them to stop, maybe the stones would start. And then if you look in your Bible, you'll see Jesus pronouncing the seven woes. You'll see him cleansing the temple. You'll see him cursing a fig tree. You see all these things. Do those sound like people are recognizing him? In fact, in Luke, I think it is. Yeah, in the Luke account, it talks about, it's a little different order in Matthew, but in the Luke account, it says Jesus, he came in riding on this donkey, and it says, and he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. People were going, hail, hail, and he's going, you don't get it. And he weeps over us when we come to church and we say, praise him, praise him. And then we go right back out into the darkness. This Friday night, right in here, we're going to have a very simple, but I hope it will be a profound service for you. I mean, there are people in here who have addictions. There are people in here who are having affairs. There are people in here who have harbored bitterness for years. There are people in here with all kinds of darkness. I'm sorry, I don't have time to name all of our darknesses. But you know we've got them, right? And my charge to you today is to see the urgency and to see the love of God saying, get out of the storm sewer. Come into the light. Come into something better. Stop opposing me. Come into something better for you. And I want you to be prayerfully this week. You know, I spoke at a thing at Ameriprise downtown on Thursday. And it sounds like a joke. There was this Catholic priest and a Lutheran pastor and me. And we were supposed to speak on the importance of the meaning of Lent and Easter. And so it was a great opportunity. I got to go there and speak to those employees. And they were talking about Lent. And I wasn't the first guy up. And people talked about giving up stuff for Lent. And I said, at our church, I said, I know what we could give up for Lent. Let's give up sin. And we said, no, I like that too much. What else could I give up? See, I want you to look at something that you recognize. I want you to name it and stop deceiving yourselves about it. I want you to name it and say, that must go. I don't care if it's an affair. I don't care if it's pornography. I don't care if it's giving up on somebody. Whatever it is that you look at and you go, that's dark. That's a darkness. I want you to come on Friday night, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a big set of tables sitting out here, and they're going to be in the shape of a cross, and they're going to have some candles on them. And at one point in the service, before we partake of communion, we're going to give you a chance to come up, and we're going to have some black paper with some white markers. I want you to name it. I want you to say, this is what I'm leaving in the dark. Just write it and then put it face down on that table. And this table is going to be covered with black cards. And it's all stuff that we as a church know we have got if we're going to be seeking the light. We got to let go of this darkness. We got to start loving the light. And we got to leave this darkness in the dark and come out of the storm sewer. And then we'll have communion toward the back. And we'll say, I named it. I'm leaving it. I'm embracing the salvation and redemption that Jesus offers me, and I'm walking out into the light. I hope you'll join us on Friday night for that. Let's pray. God, we get very used to our self-deception. We get very used to sitting on an easy chair at the end of the storm sewer. and being content with just seeing lights in the distance. We get very resigned to just saying that's the way it is, instead of embracing Jesus and imagining the way it could be. Help us, oh God, to not just believe in the light, but to embrace it, to hold it, to become it. And help us this day, this week, as we march toward Good Friday, help us to think of something we want to crucify and leave in the darkness, so that we might celebrate this new commitment to light on Easter Sunday. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you all. Have a great week. See you.